Matthew chapter number 5 is where we'll take our text from for this afternoon. We, of course, started last Sunday night on a new sermon series about practical teachings for pure living. And we talked last Sunday night out of Matthew chapter 5 on the subject of having the right kind of attitude. Having the right kind of attitude. Jesus begins his Sermon on the Mount with a series of what you and I refer to or call the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are the blessings given for having the right kind of attitude. And Jesus tries to motivate and tries to encourage, and tries to offer a blessing if we will have the right kind of attitude in our spirit. And isn't that a wonderful thing? But we've come to our second thought, and we'll read a few verses. Now, I'm not going to read all verses for the sake of time, so you leave your Bible open, okay? But if you want to stand with us, we'll read verse 17 down through verse 20, and we'll give you what God's given to us, and hopefully it'll be an encouragement, an edification to you. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 17, Jesus said, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." I want you to focus your attention now on verse 20. Put a mental bookmark right there, a mental placeholder right there. Jesus said, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Lord, we love you this afternoon. We're grateful for another good opportunity to be in your house, to stand behind this desk and to do what you've called us to do. Lord, we're glad for the blessings of this church. Lord, we're glad for these people that have decided to come out to the house of the Lord tonight. I pray that you'd bless every one of them. God, I pray that you'd bless us in this preaching hour. Let us say something, God, that would be a help and a benefit to somebody. Lord, I pray that you'd fill us with preaching power now. We need you. We ask it in Jesus' name. And amen. You can be seated. Jesus, having given his thoughts on having the correct kind of attitude, no doubt left the multitude and the disciples with some sort of a question. I would imagine that if you was there this day, you heard the Lord begin to preach on this heavenly attitude that he mentions beginning in verse number 3, you'd probably ask yourself something like this: I can never have the kind of attitude that he's telling me to have. How in the world can I have this kind of righteousness? You see, if you and I would be honest with each other and we would agree together, we would agree and testify to the fact that we are unable many times to have the right kind of attitude that we need to have the right kind of character that we need to have. These people no doubt stood in amazement to the teaching of Jesus Christ. How in the world can a man have the kind of character that Jesus says that he's supposed to have in these first verses? But Jesus does not stop with the teaching of the Beatitudes. In the next verse, he turns his attention to the Pharisees, and he says something like this: "Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of these Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, this was quite a statement. You have to understand that these Jews considered the Pharisees to be the most religious people in Israel at this time. Therefore, if Jesus is saying that their righteousness is not good enough, how in the world could a man obtain the kind of righteousness
that Jesus is talking to them about. Allow me to say something in passing, something that I think that Jesus found very important and wanted them to find important. And it's in the Bible, so I believe it's supposed to be important for us. Jesus wanted them to understand that our righteousness in ourself is not, nor will it ever be, good enough. Now, man by nature believes the best of itself, does he not? We want to think the best of old number one over here. And, you know, other people might sin, but we just make a mistake every once in a while. You know, we think the best of ourselves. But Jesus wanted to make it explicitly clear to these listeners that it does not matter how good you think you are, how good you believe yourself to be, you can never achieve the level of perfection required to please God. You simply can't do it. Isaiah said the same thing in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, when he said, "But we are all an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is as filthy rags. For we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." You see, sensing these thoughts, Jesus turns his attention and says, "Hey, I've got news. Unless your righteousness is greater than their righteousness, it's not good enough." Then Jesus in verse 17 begins to explain something very interesting to them. He begins to explain the fact that he was sent to do for them what they could not do for themselves. Jesus was sent to fulfill the law. Many people in Israel at this time believed that Jesus was trying his best to destroy the law, that he was trying to destroy the prophets, the Old Testament scriptures. But Jesus was not trying to destroy the law. Jesus was trying to fulfill the law on our behalf so that we might be made righteousness in him. Think about this. The Pharisees taught that righteousness consisted of performing certain actions. Jesus is teaching us that real righteousness comes from the heart. Allow me to say just in passing, and I'll move on, you can be very righteous on the outside and not be very right inside. Amen? I can wear all the right clothes, and I can go to the right places, and I can say the right things, but that does not mean that my heart is right with God. It is possible to be right on the outside and wrong on the inside. These Pharisees were. Jesus said, "On the outside you look good, boys. You're like a whited sepulcher, but on the inside you're full of dead men's bones." It is very possible. And Jesus wants us to know that real righteousness does not come from a set of do's and don'ts, but real righteousness comes from the heart. Righteousness comes from a relationship. Righteousness comes from knowing Jesus Christ. That is how you will be righteous. Now, think about something. If real righteousness does not come from the outside, but it comes from the heart, then it stands to reason that sin also does not come from the outside, but it comes from the heart. Is that not right? You see, just like I can put on a facade and I can do certain things and my inside not be right, the same thing works with sin. The things I do with my hands, if I steal or if I lie, if I curse, if I drink, if I whatever, you name it, if I do these things, that is an indication of something deeper rooted inside of me. I have a heart problem, you see. And Jesus now begins to teach them in these next several verses some things that deal with sin and deal with the heart. I want to preach tonight on this thought: what you have hidden in your heart comes out in your life. What you have hidden in your heart comes out in your life. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 begins to teach that sin comes from the heart. And he does so by saying things like this: anger is murder of the heart. Lust is the adultery of the heart. And he will in fact take six Old Testament principles and he will bring them to new light in this passage of Scripture. He will drill deeper with them spiritually and he will teach them that standards and sin all come down to where your heart is. What you've got hidden in your heart comes out in your life. Let me give you several things and I'll be finished. I want you to notice this, number one. I want you to see the injuring of a life. The injuring of a life. Look at verse 21. And ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. Jesus begins his teaching by dealing with a subject that we all would agree is wrong. That's the subject of murder. All of you would agree with me that murder is wrong, would you not? Would you not agree with that? The Jews would agree with that. The Mosaic law simply stated, thou shalt not kill. That seems pretty clear, doesn't it? Therefore, we are all in agreement that murder is sin. It is wrong. But now Jesus tells us that anger is the murder of the heart. Some would say that anger leads to murder. And I could see that. Anger leads to murder. Here in America, we punish murder. It is sentenced here in America. You stand before a jury of your peers. If you're found guilty, you have to be sentenced to prison or to death if you murder someone. But you know, in our judicial system, it's very interesting. Not all murder is considered the same, is it? For example, if you have premeditated murder, that is different than if you murder somebody on accident. You know why that is? Because premeditated murder means that you've thought about it and you've planned it out. You've let anger fester in your heart, and it was not an accident what you did. It was a willful action on your part. You set out to kill somebody, and you're punished for that. Now Jesus tells us that anger doesn't lead to murder, but it is murder. Let me say this, and then I'll give you my thoughts. According to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, there's a holy anger. Not all anger is wrong. The Lord is not talking about holy anger, though, in our text. He is talking about being angry with your brother without a cause. He says in these verses, he said, if you're angry, he said, you're the same as a murderer. The word he uses for anger is the Greek word orgazo, O-R-G-I-Z-O, orgazo. And it means to have a deep, settled anger. It means to have malice that is nursed inwardly is what it means. I want you to see the progression of the passage of Scripture before us. Notice how it starts off. It starts off that somebody is just angry in verse number 22. They've just got careless anger in their heart. Something has happened that they didn't like, and they got upset about it, and they got angry about it. And that's bad enough. But they didn't deal with their anger, so it explodes now into words. Verse 22. Do you see it? We're angry at first, but before long we start shooting off at the mouth and we say Raca. That word Raca means that you're a simple-minded person. Well, that word Raca means that you are an empty-headed person is what it means. Raca is what you say. You say something that you should not have said because you are angry. And now you've said something. So you know what you've done? You've thrown fuel on the fire. And now the simple anger turns into words and you say, Raca, empty-minded person. But then you take it one step further and you say, thou fool. Do you see how anger is progressing now? we start off with just a small thing, just a little bit of anger. But before it is over with, we are calling our brother or we are calling our sister a fool. The fool has said in his heart that he doesn't know God. That's what the Bible says. And it says that you are now putting yourself in danger of judgment from God because you weren't able to control your anger. 1 John 3:15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Surely all of you would agree with me that anger is dangerous. Anger, let me tell you how dangerous anger is. Anger is so dangerous that it not only harms the person that it's directed to, it hurts the person that has it in their heart. It hurts both directions. Would you allow me to say that anger is like a prison? Anger is like a prison. Anger will take you captive and it will hold you prisoner against your will. There are many people that are unable to work their jobs, enjoy their church, live a normal family life, or even function as a normal human being because they are a prisoner to anger. Amen. They can't function. It consumes them. They can't get through their day because that's all they can think about. And it's in their mind and it's in their heart and they can't move forward. You know why? They're a prisoner to it. Not only does anger put you in prison, but you know what else anger does? Anger will make you a slave. Anger will make you a slave. Anger will make you do things that you otherwise wouldn't do. If you're not careful, anger will make you do things that you will later regret. You ever said something in anger? And after you said it, just as soon as it come out of your mouth, it didn't make you feel better. You felt worse. And you thought, boy, I wish I could take those words back and swallow them down again. I know I have. I've said things in anger. We've all done things in anger that later we regret that we've done. Anger made us its slave. You turn over and read. I read it again this week, the book of Esther. You read the book of Esther. There's a man that is promoted to second in the kingdom of Persia, and his name is Haman. And Haman has everything. Haman has wealth. Haman has family. Haman has prestige. Haman has power. He has everything that a man could want. In fact, the king has decreed that when Haman walks by, everybody in the kingdom is to fall down and worship Haman. And everybody does, Brother Wally, except for one Jew by the name of Mordecai. And when Haman walks by that very first time and he sees everybody bow to him except for Mordecai, he immediately gets angry in his heart. Why didn't that guy bow to me? Why didn't that guy do what he was told to do? Why is it that he's standing up and nobody else is standing up? You know what Haman should have done? Haman should have just kept on walking, minding his own business. He had everything going for him. That one guy wasn't affecting his life. He should have just kept on going. But he couldn't just keep on going. And it set up anger in his heart. He goes home that night and tells his wife and his friends about it. I hate Mordecai. What should I do about Mordecai? And they come up with a great idea. Won't you build some gallows outside of your house 50 foot high and you can go to the king tomorrow and have Mordecai hung on them? He said that'd be a great idea. Except little did he know, I'm not preaching the whole book of Esther, but when he got there the next morning, God had other plans and God honored Mordecai instead of killing Mordecai. Amen? You would have thought that would have been a sign to Haman, but he didn't listen. He had anger in his heart. He was a prisoner to it. He was a slave to it. And he could not let it go. And he just kept pushing it. And he kept pushing it. And he kept pushing it until what happened to old wicked Haman? What do we know happened to him? He hung on the very gallows that he set up there for Mordecai. You know why he could not let it go? He was a slave to it. He was a prisoner to it. It had taken over his life. Neighbor, I'm telling you, anger is dangerous. Anger will hold you captive against your will. It will make you do things that a rational person would not do. It'll make you do things that when you do them, you know you shouldn't do them. If you're saved, God the Holy Spirit is inside of you going, stop it. Stop it. I wouldn't do that. Don't do that. Don't say that. Stop that. Don't act that way. No, don't do that. But you are such a slave to it that you do it anyways. I'm talking about the danger of anger now. It'll put you in prison. It'll make you a slave. Anger is like a thief. It robs you. You know what anger will do? Anger will rob you of your relationship with other people. Whoever said sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt you. That is not true. And if we are not careful, anger will rob us of a relationship that we hold dear. You get angry with your brother or your sister and say that thing that you know will hurt them because you know it will hurt them. And it may be that you fracture that relationship. Amen? You say that thing, you young people, listen to me. Look at the preacher, you teenagers. You say that thing to your parents because they're not letting you have your way, or they're not giving you what you want, or you don't understand. And you say that thing in anger because you know it'll hurt their feelings. You can say, I'm sorry later, but that doesn't take the words back. Amen? It even happens in the house of God. There have been people that have said things and done things right within the walls of God's house that have fractured themselves, fractured their relationship with somebody else, and even fractured churches every now and again. It is a thief, and it robs you of your relationship with others. But I've got some even worse news. Anger robs you of your relationship with God. According to our text, you cannot have anger in your heart and be right with God at the same time. Amen. The Bible says that if we have anger in our heart, if we're angry with our brother without a cause, and we bring our gift to the altar, verse 23, we're going to go to the house of God, we're going to worship, we're going to sing, we're going to preach, we're going to testify, we're going to do whatever we do in church, and we get there and we realize that anger is still there. You can go through the motions, but it does you no good. Because you have been faced with a robber, and it has robbed you of your relationship with God. Jesus tells us in our verses here, verse 24, I believe it is, He tells us that sin, the sin of anger, must be faced honestly. You are going to have to be honest with yourself if you're going to get over this thing of anger. Number two, you're going to have to confess it to God. You are going to have to ask God to forgive you if you have anger in your heart that should not be there. But we're not done. According to our text, once you face the matter and you bring it before the Lord, you must also bring it before your brother that you were angry with. That one that you had an angry spirit toward is the one that you must go to, and you must make it right. For until you make it right, you cannot move forward with God. And allow me to say this, and I'll move on. If you are the one being asked for forgiveness, then you should consider the way that you would want somebody to treat you if you were asking for forgiveness. Isn't that right? I wrote this down in my notes. I thought this was good. Someone once said, if the person who refuses to forgive his brother destroys the very bridge over which he himself must walk. Brother Scott, if you offend me and you come to me and say, preacher, I did some things wrong. I said some things wrong. I wasn't right in my spirit. And I'm sorry. I want you to forgive me. And I, in return, look at you and say, well, Brother Scott, you really hurt my feelings. And I don't know if I could ever forgive you. And I don't know if I could ever move on from it. And I'll tell you what, you just stay on your side of the church and I'll stay on mine. That's a problem. That's a problem because now my spirit's not right, but it's also a problem because there might be a day I've got to come over here and I've got to apologize to somebody. Amen? And I'm going to want them to treat me with decency, not the way I just treated Brother Scott. I said I was going to move on, but I don't think I'm going to move on. Look at me now. Anger is dangerous. Someone would say, well, Jesus is teaching that if you're angry with your brother, you might as well go ahead and murder him because they're the same. That's foolishness. You all know better than that. You know better than that. You've got enough sense to know that ain't right. But what Jesus is saying is that anger destroys. Anger destroys you. And it destroys the one that you've pointed your anger toward. And there are many people, I can't preach to the world, they're not here tonight, you're here tonight. And there are many people that are sitting in our congregations throughout America, and at some point they've been hurt. Somebody said something to them out of the way. Somebody did something they don't like. A family member didn't help them with a sick relative and they thought they should help them with a sick relative. Somebody abused you verbally or physically and that put anger inside of your heart. Something has happened. And you didn't mean for it to happen at the time, but when it happened, a little bitty seed of anger was planted inside of you. And that anger was there, and you could feel it, but you thought you could deal with it. And you could control it. But before you realized what happened, that little bitty seed grew into a great big root of bitterness. And now you are in prison to anger. You can't see that person without being angry in your spirit. You are a slave to that anger. It is making you do things that you know are not right, but yet you do them anyway. It is robbing you of your relationship with someone else. It is robbing you of your relationship with God. But you don't know what to do about it. I'll tell you what to do about it. Come down here and you ask God to forgive you. You be honest with yourself. You be honest with God. And then you may need to get up and go be honest with somebody else. And you say, oh, but preacher, that'll hurt my pride. It may hurt your pride, but is your relationship with God worth more than your pride? It may be that the person that you need to apologize to isn't even sitting in this building tonight. It may be that the person you need to apologize to, you've got to go outside and you've got to make a phone call. It may be that the person that you need to apologize to is maybe even yourself. Maybe you're angry with yourself tonight. Maybe the person that you've got those hard feelings to, maybe they're not even with us anymore. Maybe they're not even alive. But tonight, you've been a prisoner to that anger so long, and you just want to forgive and let it go. You say, well, I can't ask them to forgive me. They don't deserve my forgiveness. That's true. They may not deserve your forgiveness. Someone once said the first to apologize is the strongest, and the first to forgive is the happiest. I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I've got multiple points, but I'm not getting to them tonight. This is where God said we're at. Anger is dangerous, and anger destroys. And I wonder if there's somebody that wants to come tonight, and you want to be set free from the prison that you're in. You want to come tonight. Anger is dangerous. Do not let it rob you another day. Don't let it cause you to do one more thing that you'll regret. Oh, friend, don't let it rob you of your relationship with God. Folks are praying. I wonder who else needs to come pray. Others need to come pray. Come deal with it. Come deal with it now. While God is moving and while God is calling. Maybe you're faced with a situation and you want to come pray and say, God, don't let me get angry. God, don't let me get bitter. Maybe a situation at the job. Maybe a situation in the family. And it's a hard, a strenuous situation. And you want to say, God, come guard my heart. God, don't let me become a prisoner to it. Folks are praying. You ought to come. Folks are still praying. You still have an opportunity. What about this? It might be that somebody tonight wants to just get up and go to somebody else and say, I've been angry and I want you to forgive me. So I'll do it next Sunday. The spirit of forgiveness might not be here next Sunday. God's moving now. Maybe you want to go call somebody. Maybe you want to go talk to somebody right now. You just have to do it. You say, well, I'll do it later. You'll chicken out later and not do it. But God's moving now. Be obedient to God. Whatever He says to do, it'll be right. Been obedient to the Lord? Have you done what God said to do? I had several other points tonight. Several other points. God just seemed like wanting me to stop on that one. He said, that'd be good for tonight. And I hope you've been obedient.